God of all truth, thank you for speaking the truth to us in your word. Please open our eyes, unstop our ears, and soften our hearts, that we may understand and believe and better live as your people. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, who do you pray to? Who do you pray to when you pray? God, yes. What name do you call him when you pray to God? Jesus, someone? God? Just God in general, yeah? We pray that, don't we? Father, yeah. Most often we say Father, don't we? We pray to Merciful Father earlier this evening as we confessed our sins. But most of the time we default to Lord or Father, don't we? And they're by good reason. They sum up important parts of who he is, important parts of God's character and his relationship to us. He is our ruler, but he's also our one who's in special relationship with us that we can know intimately. But friends, I want to say sometimes we're lazy in the way we pray and we just keep defaulting to those same things, don't we? And when really there's much more of God's character that we could be addressing ourselves to and reminding ourselves of, and also things that are helpful for our prayers. It's important for us to remind ourselves of what God is like as we relate to him. Now tonight we read through this section of Isaiah, and it's a big section, and we're not going to get to look at all of it in detail. Unfortunately, it'd be great. We're going to skim over some of it, but we'll see that there's some big themes that carry through the whole of this section. And there's some big themes that are somewhat tied to the names that are revealed in here. We see, importantly, the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. It's a name we love at Christmas time, don't we? We sing about Emmanuel. Some of the carols have that idea of Emmanuel, waiting for when God comes to earth. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. There's great hope of the salvation that Emmanuel brings. And that's right and good. But as we read these two chapters of Isaiah, what we see is a picture of God with us, God with his people, that's not just about salvation. We see it's a double-edged sword, that God is with people to save, but also to judge. And if we ignore part of that, if we forget part of that, then really we lose. We miss out. We're in danger. Have a look with me. Point one, the sign of the virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. It sets the scene. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. It sets the scene. Ahaz is king. Ahaz, you might not have noticed, but from chapter 6 to chapter 7, when at the start of chapter 6, you know, as King Uzziah died, suddenly his grandson's on the throne. We've skipped the whole reign of Jotham in 16 years, and we've gone to his grandson, Ahaz. We don't get much about Ahaz here, but if you were to look up and read the story of Ahaz's life, this sums up all he did as a king in the book of 2 Kings chapter 16. It's a pretty bleak picture. Let me read you just a couple of verses. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3. Verse 2. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. This is a picture of a leader who is evil and who is worshipping idols. It's a pretty bleak picture of the king of God's people, one who's supposed to be leading them in doing right, leading them in faithfulness. And Isaiah has a message for this king. At a time when there's trouble in the land, when the enemies of the nations around are coming up and they're surrounding Jerusalem, so everyone there's afraid, and it says in verse 2 that they were shaking just like the trees in the forest are shaken by the wind. They're pretty soft, it's pretty scary. And then there's the message that Isaiah brings. Verse 3, have a look with me. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. This is the picture of what they're facing. These rival kings coming, this threat that they're going to dismantle Judah. They're going to put up this other king. They're going to take all the good for themselves. It's pretty scary. But Isaiah's message from God is, be careful and keep calm. Don't lose heart. And he paints a picture. They're not really something big and scary and dangerous. They're just like the very last bit of the firewood that's just about to go out. It's nearly burned itself out. Nothing to be scared of. So God says in verse 7, it will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So here's a picture of hope, a message of hope for King Ahaz. Even despite what a poor king is, God is still bringing hope for this people that he's committed to. His people. They will not be overthrown by Rezin and by Remaliah's son. But Ahaz is called to stand firm in faith. Because he needs to trust God. Trust God to provide the salvation. This is a message of salvation that comes. But immediately after it, there's a kind of counter message, a warning that comes along with it. Have a look with me. Verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, you might think, well, Ahaz, just like Jesus, he's not putting the Lord to the test. And then we read that before in Matthew 4. But here, God is promising a sign. And Ahaz, by refusing it, is doing the very thing he says he's not going to do. He's putting God to the test. He's trying his patience by being disobedient. It's refusing to hear what God wants to tell him, what God wants to show him, whether it's because he's afraid of God's message or whether it's because he's just so indifferent to what God says, he's not even going to be bothered to listen. He refuses the sign. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. It's God with us. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. This is the sign of the virgin. Now, we're used to hearing about this at Christmas time, the sign of the virgin. This is a bit that's quoted in Matthew, as the angel tells Joseph about the son that Mary's going to bear. He's going to be called Emmanuel. and it's come on her from the Holy Spirit. It's been a special conception, not in the usual way. But you notice your Bible probably has a little footnote next to virgin that says down the bottom, or young woman. Doesn't necessarily mean someone that hasn't had sex. It sometimes means just young woman. And as we see and read on, in the context of Isaiah, that seems to be more what he's talking about. The sign isn't so much about the miracle of a virgin having a child. The sign is about the timing. And it's a warning. Hey, because you keep reading, verse 15. This son, he will be eating curds and honey. That's baby food. When he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So here's the sign of the virgin. There's going to be a son. And before he's grown up, before he's even able to know about right and wrong, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This is the sign, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a sign of judgment. So already we've seen that God is with his people to bring deliverance. But at the same time, he's a God that is holy, and a God that judges. I don't know how you think, but we're pretty good mostly at critiquing bad TV. We know it when we see it. We're pretty good at critiquing bad TV, bad stories in books, bad movies, and not just mean like just things that are about evil things, but things that are poor portrayals of people. We know when actors and when writers aren't doing a very good job of putting realistic characters for us to enjoy, for us to be challenged by. And you know, how do you spot a poor job at portraying a character? It's one-dimensional, isn't it? There's one character, one characteristic that they have to play. Because real people aren't like that. Real people have multiple facets, different sides to their personality. We look different in different situations and respond through a whole complex of personality. Friends, that is exactly what God is like. He's a real person. But too often we just have a caricature in our heads of God. We just latch onto the things that we like most and think about God in those ways. Things like his lovingness, his mercy, his kindness. This kind of picture of God is gentle and giving, he's generous. The kind of fluffy view of God. See very clearly already in this section of Isaiah, God is the God of salvation, but he's also the God of judgment. And when God comes near, when his presence is with us, when it's revealed amongst his people, he's a God of both salvation and judgment that we can't ignore, take lightly. Well, let's keep going on. Let's keep reading. The next little section I'm going to skip over, but it just details what some of the living under this judgment looks like. It looks pretty painful. In chapter 8, Isaiah continues, and here we see the sign that was promised played out. We see not the sign of the virgin, we see the son of the virgin. Now have a look. Chapter 8. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Machal Shalal Hashbaz. Had to be a large scroll because the name's so long to fit on it. Machal Shalal Hashbaz. What a name. So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Machal Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. See what happens here? Isaiah is fulfilling the sign. He goes to this young woman, the prophetess, who most likely is called the prophetess because she's Mrs. Prophet, as in his young wife. And she conceives and gives birth to this son. And he gets this special name. Notice, not the name that was promised, not Emmanuel. What's the name he gets? Baz. We'll call him Baz for short. Baz is very Australian. He gets Baz. But you notice there's another footnote. And if you look down the bottom of your page, you get told what his name means. Machia Shalal Hashbaz. It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It's a name about an army coming in and taking away all the things that you love, taking away your good possessions. It's a name of destruction. It's a name that's a warning of God's judgment, isn't it? This child that was going to be born, that was going to be called God with us, well, he's also called here plunder and loot. It's a warning. For, verse 4, before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. This king is coming, this foreign nation, before this boy grows up. It's not long. And it's not just for those other nations, Israel and Aram over there. Read the warning. Because, verse 6, this people, Judah, who was supposed to be God's people, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin, that's the enemy, and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck, choking it. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. Emmanuel. This, the king of Assyria, the enemy coming and taking over. This is God with us. Emmanuel. Don't often think that picture of Emmanuel when I'm singing at Christmas time. Foreign nation invading, choking God's country up to its neck. If you read through the story in the book of 2 Kings, you'll see that Assyria does come and they sweep through and they knock off Samaria and they knock off Aram and they invade Judah. And they completely got it. And they come around and surround Jerusalem, the capital city, all that's left. And it's just like it's choking God's people out. And they laid siege to Jerusalem. And yet that's as far as they get. For God does come to deliver his people. Keep reading. 9. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. God, the same God who is with his people for judgment, to address their unfaithfulness and their wickedness, is the God who is there to deliver, to rescue, to bring salvation in their hour of need. God's presence, judgment and salvation. As we read this, we see the picture of the king that's being unfaithful, the people that need a wake-up call, that need God's judgment. We're reminded again and again as we read the Old Testament that being part of God's people isn't merely just about being descended from Abraham, being part of the right tribe. That it means responding to God in faith. And so as Isaiah's message shifts a little bit from looking at the nation as a whole to being a message to stay faithful to individuals, to himself, and also those with him, who he calls his disciples in verse 16. The next little section is a warning. Wait and trust. don't stumble. Point three. Have a look at me. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. This people who have rejected him for idols, have loved their ways of wickedness. He says, don't call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Here's the wake-up call, the reminder. Don't play their game. Don't get sucked into their way of thinking. Don't get caught up in the desires of things they desire. Know the truth. Know really where your fear should be directed. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one to fear. He's the one, even more than that, to dread. We talk about fear, don't we? It's this, the appropriate respect for God and who he is. This kind of awe that's appropriate for people to respond toward God with. And sometimes we try and use that to tone down the terror language. But here, Isaiah goes the step further and says, no, clearly, he's the one to dread. There is this terror idea tied up in God. As opposed to the enemies, the other kings that will come and invade, they're not the ones to fear. They're not the ones to dread. Or even those unfaithful people around that make it hard for Isaiah and his disciples to stay firm in their faith. They're not the ones to fear. They're not the ones to dread. But God is the one. Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, in the gospel, don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy the body and soul. Sometimes we are pretty quick to see God a little bit smaller than he really is, or a lot smaller than he really is. This is the warning. Don't fear what they fear, but instead, stand firm, because many will fall. See to verse 14, he will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He'll be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he'll be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They'll be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal it up God's instructions among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Not in the kings of the earth, not in political stability, in him. How is it that many will stumble over God, the Lord Almighty? How is this holy place that is the Lord going to cause people to fall, be broken? It's not because of his salvation, is it? They're not going to see this God as he's providing nicely for us, he's saved us from our enemies. That's not going to be something that they stumble over. Everyone's keen to have that. It's the fact that he's the holy God. He's the just God. That he has expectations and standards. He defines what is right and wrong. That people don't like it. That he calls people to worship him alone and to bow down to no other. That's when it gets hard for people. And they have to make choice. When he calls them not to just to believe the good news, but to repent and believe the good news. As we read through these things, there's so many verses here, so many of these names that remind us of Jesus, isn't there? Emmanuel, God with us. We hear it at Christmas, and we're reminded of the fact that God brings salvation. But too often we forget that Jesus didn't just bring gentleness and kindness and goodness and generosity, but he also reveals God's justice. At Christmas time, we sometimes get to read, not very often, sometimes we read about the time when Jesus is just a little bit older and his parents, Mary and Joseph, take him to the temple. And he meets this old guy called Simeon. Have a listen to this from Luke chapter 2, verse 34. This is what Simeon says. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." This is Jesus, God with us, will be one that divides, one that causes people to fall when they can't accept him. They can't accept the things that he says. As we read, keep reading the story of Jesus' life, we see that again and again in his teaching, in telling people, explaining what God is like, what he expects of people, that it brings about opposition, that people don't like it. They don't want to listen to it. They love their ways of sinfulness. They love their ways of interpreting legalism. And then lots of the leaders, even at the time, reject Jesus and eventually hand him over to die. Many stumbled over him then. And friends, many people continue to stumble over Jesus. Continue to not be able to accept him. It's not because of the salvation that he brings. Lots of people, they love saying Jesus saves. They love to be able to say, oh yeah, that's God's giving us this really nice thing in Jesus. But when we say that Jesus is the only way to be saved, people might get a bit uncomfortable. When we teach people that in order to follow Jesus, in order to receive the salvation that he brings, that requires us to say no to the old way, no to the selfish ways of living. We repent, we turn away from it. Ultimately, we say no to me being able to decide what's right and wrong, because that's God's domain. We turn to trust him, what he says. We don't always get it right. We fail. But that's the call of Jesus. That's the call of Emmanuel, God with us. We don't just recognize and accept the gentle, nice benefits that he brings. But we recognize that he's the God of salvation and the God of justice, the God of holiness, the God who cannot put up with our rebelliousness, our sinful rejection of him. Our God who won't overlook it. So much so that in order to reconcile sinners to himself, he gave his only son to go to the cross, to endure the punishment that we all needed, we all deserve. Friends, do not fear what they fear. That was the warning for Isaiah, and it's an appropriate warning for us as well. Don't fear what the world fears. Not just in kind of like the physical things that people get worried about, but the things that people fear about Jesus. Do not fear the God of justice, the God of holiness, the God of judgment. Do not fear the God who bids you, come follow me. He says that if anyone does not hate his mother and father, and sisters and brothers, he cannot be my disciple. He calls us ultimate commitment. And as we think about this, I want to leave you with a challenge. Think about, what does it look like when you pray? It's right to pray to God the Father. It's right to pray, recognizing that relationship that we have that's special and privileged because of Jesus. But don't be one-dimensional in your prayers. Remember that the God of salvation, the God who is with us, is also the God of judgment that we need to take seriously and respect and remind ourselves of those truths in a healthy and helpful way. Pray to the God of mercy. And also pray to the God of justice. The God who defines right and wrong. The God who judges the kingdoms of the earth and the thoughts of our hearts. It's not like these are all different gods. It's the one God. But it's showing respect to him and who he is. As we remember, he's not just a caricature. He's a real person. He's the real God with us. How about I lead us in praying to him right now? God, our creator, our sustainer, God, our judge. Thank you for the reminder from Isaiah of your character, that you are not merely one-dimensional, but you are the God with us, the God of salvation and deliverance, and the God of justice and judgment. Father, remind us more and more of this truth. Help us to understand that following Jesus is not just about accepting the benefits that he brings, but also about being renewed by your Spirit to be more and more like him, more and more godly in our behavior. Father, teach us to repent, to take that seriously, that we might truly reflect Jesus in our lives, and that we might truly and faithfully bear your name as Christians. We might bear witness to a God who is not merely one-dimensional, but to a real God, a real person. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.